Thank you, Liz, and thank you, congregation. You know, the Sunday after Thanksgiving can often be a difficult Sunday. Turkey has a way of taking the enthusiasm right out of a congregation. It's been a blessing this morning to be able to sing God's praises together and to be blessed by the choir and the ministry of special music. We're opening our Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we continue a series of messages that I've entitled Piecing Together the Prophetic Puzzle. There are those who confess that they have a hard time understanding biblical prophecy. Understanding a biblical prophecy can be a foreboding task, after all. There are many opinions, there are many interpretations, and the Bible is filled with prophetical utterances. And so the study of biblical prophecy provokes many questions. The perseverance in that study provides answers to those questions, but the questions often strike the minds of those who open their Bibles. When will the rapture occur? Now, I'm not talking about a date, but I'm asking, will the rapture occur before the tribulation? Will it occur during the tribulation? Will it occur after the tribulation? Some would even ask, has the tribulation already come? Others ask, will there be a millennial kingdom, a literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord on the earth? Does God still have a plan for national Israel? Some have asked, is the Antichrist alive today? I've heard other people ask, is the United Nations a precursor to a one-world government? Still others, will everyone really be required to take the mark of the beast? And what is the mark of the beast? The study of biblical prophecy has become a turnoff to many people. Sensationalist teachers, complex questions cause many people to throw up their hands in disgust and walk away from the whole discussion of biblical prophecy. But folks, God did not give biblical prophecy to frustrate us. God gave us 1/3 of the Bible, prophetic, in consideration, to guide us, to comfort us, to encourage us along the way. We're opening our Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be entering into a question this morning that I hope to answer just a little bit. And the question this morning is this: how can we know that the rapture of the church will be before the tribulation? That's a good question. How can we know that the rapture of the church will be before the tribulation? I believe that those who can answer that question will know peace. So I'm calling the message this morning, Peace in the Prophetic Puzzle. We've opened our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes to a congregation that knows no peace. And as he writes, the Spirit of God leads him to say, beginning in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." How do we find peace in the prophetic puzzle? Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, I pray that You'd use the message this morning to encourage the hearts of Your children, that we go out from this place this morning knowing where we stand in line with biblical prophecy, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might be bold, and Lord, so that we might be burdened to realize that there are those who need to be warned. For Lord, we believe that Your coming is nigh, that the Judge stands even at the door. So help us to be looking up and praying with the Apostle John of old, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Use Your Word now this morning, Lord, as we head into the holiday season and look toward another year, should You tarry, to be reminded that You could come right now, that the trumpet could sound, the dead in Christ could be raised first, and we which are alive and remain be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And until that day, Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be energized, not confused, by our study of biblical prophecy. And Lord, for those who may be in this room this morning who as yet are not sure of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word today as only you can use it to bring salvation to some. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Put a mark here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you do so, turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter, Matthew chapter 24. In 2020, as the COVID pandemic encircled the globe, many people began to ask, is this the beginning of the end? When Russia invaded Ukraine, more people began to ask, is this the beginning of the end? Today, Israel is at war with Hamas, having been invaded on the 7th of October, causing even more people to ask, are we living in the end times? According to a Pew Research survey published in December of 2022, 10 months before the war in Israel, 4 in 10 people living in the United States today believe we're living in the last times. Now, why do people think that way? Well, I think many people think that way because they've had a cursory consideration of what we discover in the first verses of Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples have come to the Lord Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, they're asking him a question. They say, tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, Jesus didn't ignore that question. Rather than ignoring the question, he answered his disciples. He begins his answer there in verse 4, Matthew 24 and verse 4. He says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and will deceive many. You want to notice first that Jesus warns his disciples to be on the lookout for false messiahs. Jesus wanted his disciples to beware of women like Mother Ann Lee of England, the founder of the Shaker movement. Mother Ann Lee thought herself and her followers thought her to be the female incarnation of Christ. Jesus didn't want his disciples to be fooled or deceived by men like Sun Myung Moon. Sun Myung Moon, after all, was a self-proclaimed Messiah. Continuing in verses 6 and 7, Jesus speaks of wars and rumors of wars, of nation rising up against nation, and kingdom rising up against kingdom. Those who study humanity's history and the conflicts involved in humanity's history know that we're living in an unusual time. Modern weapons of warfare have taken conflict and military engagement to a whole nother level. Yes, the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans had their share of battles. But today, as we see nations rising against nation and kingdoms rising against kingdoms, we are on edge, and we ought to be on edge. Did you know that back in 1961, over 60 years ago, the Russians tested a nuclear device that they called Tsar Bomba? Tsar Bomba was 1,600 times more powerful than the combined power of the two nuclear bombs that were dropped over Nagasaki and Hiroshima, Japan, in World War II. That's a lot of power. We can't begin to imagine today what it would mean to enter into any kind of nuclear engagement. In verse 7, Jesus says there'll be famines. In April, World Vision magazine conducted a study and demonstrated that nearly 45 million people in 37 countries around the world are at risk of starvation. Due to a lack of nutrition, according to this study, 22 million children are suffering from wasting. That's severe weight loss that can lead to death if it's not treated. Again, in verse 7, Jesus predicts pestilences. The World Health Organization estimates that over 7 million people died because of the COVID-19 virus. And the National Institute of Health warns us that the overuse of antibiotics can cause germs to mutate so that they will no longer be able to be cured or treated with antibiotics. Finally, in verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples to watch out for earthquakes. According to the U.S. Geological Survey Department, there are 20,000 earthquakes a year around the globe. That's 55 earthquakes a day. And there are some right now saying, Pastor, are you saying we're living in the end times? Well, we've been living in the end times, folks, since the day of Pentecost. Yes, we're living in the end times. But are we living in a time when we're seeing an escalation numerically of false messiahs? Are we living in a time of global conflict and ongoing famines and pestilences and earthquakes? Well, these things have been ongoing for 2 millennia. But there's something interesting that happens in verse 8. Jesus says, these things are the beginning of sorrows. You may want to circle the word sorrows. The word sorrows in verse 8 is the Greek word oidon. The Greek word oidon speaks of birth pangs, of labor pangs. Jesus is actually saying here in these first verses of Matthew chapter 24 that as we see these things, the global conflicts and the false messiahs, and as we see famines and pestilences and earthquakes, we should expect that they will be like birth pangs, that they will increase in frequency and that they will increase in intensity. Well, again, there might be someone asking, Pastor, are you saying this is the beginning of the end? I have a more pressing question I want to be asking this morning. The pressing question I want to ask this morning is this. Are we, as believers, destined to live through the tribulation? Christianity Today did a survey of 1,000 pastors in America. And of the 1,000 pastors in America surveyed, 18% of the pastors believe that we will go through the tribulation as Christians. Let me say very clearly, I do not believe that born-again Christians will endure the time called the tribulation. I want to make a very clear announcement this morning. I believe that the rapture of the church precedes the tribulation. And I want to take the time this morning to help you dig down on that question, to come to a little bit of biblical peace. We're opening our Bibles this morning in order to discover together, and I trust that you'll discover for yourself, that the rapture precedes the tribulation. Here's a PowerPoint that may help you see a biblical timeline. As you look at the PowerPoint this morning, you're going to see an arrow that says, you are here. This is a prophetic timeline. You are here. Where? Well, you are in an age that the Bible describes as the church age. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. He did not say to his disciples at that time, I am building my church. Why? Because the building of the church didn't happen yet. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus again gives a promise when he says in verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when you come to Acts chapter 2, those promises that Jesus would build his church and that the Holy Ghost would come upon us, those promises are being fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the Word of God says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The church came to be on the day of Pentecost. Friends, you can't have the church without the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, the church. And that would include, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the Jew and the Gentile. Ephesians chapter 2 says this is a mystery. It was unknown in the Old Testament times, but it's come to be known now. That by the power of the baptism of the Spirit of God, in fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God coming to baptize us into this one body is building the church. We are part of the church age. You see, on that outline this morning, something more. On the chart, you'll notice that the church age ends with an arrow that comes down and then goes back up. And I tend to believe it goes back up very quickly. We're talking about there the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says in verse 16 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The last time I spoke on this topic, somebody came up to me at the door and they said, Pastor, you had an error in your message. I always take that very seriously. I don't think these gentlemen were trying to be all that serious. They said, You said that it's been said that there are only two certainties, death and taxes. And then you said taxes might not be certain if you have the right accountant. But Pastor Phelps, death is not certain either. And immediately when they said that, I thought, you're exactly right. Praise the Lord. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Again, our chart indicates that after the rapture of the church, the world will enter into time that's called the tribulation. We'll talk about that in a future message. There's no more distinct time discussed in God's word than the time of the tribulation. The tribulation is given many names. Most of us know it by this title, the tribulation. The book of Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 1 and verse 15 that there's a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day or a time of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess that's coming. That time is the tribulation. According to the book of the Revelation, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, and again in the 9th chapter and the 18th verse, the book of the Revelation says that during the tribulation, half of the world's population is going to die. Folks, that means that in a 7-year period of time, the globe being inhabited today by almost 8 billion people, in a 7-year period of time, 4 billion residents of planet Earth are going to die. Now, considering all that the Bible has to say about the tribulation, there are those who quite rightfully fear the possibility of living through it. And 1 in 5 American pastors believe that Christians are destined to live through the tribulation. You see, there are a number of different viewpoints when it comes to the timing of the tribulation. When will this event occur? Some hold to what is called a pre-tribulational view. They believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation. Without any shame, that's the position that I'm going to share this morning. Others hold a mid-tribulational view. They believe that the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Still others hold to a post-tribulational view that the rapture is going to happen, that gathering up of the church is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. And still others hold to something called a pre-wrath view, which holds that the rapture happens somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, but just before God's ultimate wrath, the day of Jacob's trouble, falls upon the world. Let me ask you a question. How would it change your life this morning if you thought that you were going to be destined to live through the tribulation? That 7 years in which half the world dies and awful plagues and trials come upon this planet. How would that change your life? Would you live in fear? Would you start doing anything you could today to be a survivalist, laying up stores, hoping to get through that time? Well, I've got news for you. You really don't need to imagine how you would respond if you thought you were going to live or you were living in the tribulation. You know why? Because the church in Thessalonica thought exactly that. When you turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you discover that the church in Thessalonica thought that they were living in the time of the tribulation. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Spirit of God says to this troubled church, hey, you're not living in the tribulation. And by the way, you don't need to fear that you're going to have to live through it. Those who wonder if Christians will live through the tribulation need to pay special attention to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We discover fears. Why were there fears? Well, the people in Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, came to believe that they were living in the tribulation. Follow along, please, as we read beginning in verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. He's speaking about that wonderful coming that's been promised. Jesus said, I will come again. Now He's talking to the church about the coming of Jesus and about our gathering together unto Him. That's the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He writes saying that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now the New King James Version, which comes from the very same textual family as the King James Version that we're reading from today, translates verse 2 this way. That you be not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In fact, John Walvoord, great prophetic teacher, esteemed theologian, Dallas Theological Seminary, believes that verse 2 can be translated, be not shaken, as that the day of Christ is now present. Don't be shaken, don't be fearful, as if right now you were living in that end time of great catastrophe. It seems the Thessalonians thought that they were living in the tribulation. And even today, there are Christians who believe that we may be in the tribulation right now. As I said earlier, I don't believe that. I believe that the rapture, the gathering up of the church, happens before the tribulation. A number of years ago, my wife and I were invited to Dr. John Whitcomb's home. He and Mrs. Whitcomb had put together a beautiful dinner. As we were getting acquainted with them, Dr. Whitcomb was acquainting us with his little dog. He loved his little dog. In fact, he broke the conversation. He said, Pastor Phelps, you've probably noticed by now that I love my little dog. And I've been thinking a lot about the rapture lately. It troubles my mind to think that my dog's going to be left behind. Then he said, I've thought about putting a sign out on the street in case of rapture. Someone please feed my dog. But he said, I was wondering, and this is why I wanted to have you over this evening, if I could ask you a question. When the rapture occurs, do you know anybody at Colonial Hills Baptist Church who could take care of my dog? Now, I knew he was teasing. And by the way, I didn't recommend any dog sitters. Can you imagine how paralyzing it would be to think that you were going to be living in the tribulation? That's what was happening in the church at Thessalonica. They were in a state. The state of their fears is being made evident in verse 2. The Word of God tells us that they were shaken and they were troubled. Like reeds that were being blown by the wind. They were vacillating all over the place. Their minds were agitated. They were greatly disturbed. They believed that somehow they were living in that end times that brought such fear to their hearts. By the way, the thought of living in the end times, the time of tribulation, ought to bring great fear to any heart of anyone who's here who's not come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. What would cause them to be so troubled? Well, no doubt they understood what the Scriptures have to say. You see, the Bible describes a time of 7 years of terrible destruction, tribulation upon the planet, and describes that time in great detail. Daniel chapter 12 says in verse 1, it will be a time of distress. Jeremiah was given a vision of the tribulation. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, he cries out, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It's even a time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself spoke about the tribulation. He said in verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. In Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, people were asking the same question that people are asking today. Is this the beginning of the end? So let's look further and discover the sources of their fear. The sources of their fear. In fact, there are three sources of fear that the Apostle Paul speaks of as he writes to the Thessalonians here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. First, the times that the people were living in were tough. And the Spirit of God does not deny that. The Thessalonians were living in times in which believers were being persecuted. It was tough times. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that you're enduring. In general, believers ought to always expect that there will be agitation and that there will be persecution. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world you will suffer persecution. And so the Thessalonians were suffering a time of persecution that caused them to wonder, is this it? By the time we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a second cause of their fear that's being introduced. The Apostle Paul in verses 2 and 3 says, "Now, believer, you should not succumb to the rumors that you're hearing." Follow with me as we read, beginning in verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind, neither by spirit." Now, notice that the word spirit in verse 2 is not capitalized. It's not capitalized for a reason. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. He's talking here about a false spirit. Don't be shaken or troubled by false spirits, the Apostle Paul is saying, nor by word. Apparently, these false teachers were telling the congregation that they were in the tribulation, nor by letters, as if from us. Someone had written a bogus letter, it seems, and sent it to the Thessalonians, signing it as if the Apostle Paul had written it. And by the way, during the early church time, there are plenty of letters like this. They're called pseudepigrapha or pseudepigrapha, false writings. Paul's referring to one such false writing. He says, don't be agitated by the rumors that you're hearing or by the prophecies or the words that people are bringing or even by letters that have come, even though they look official. Rumors were flying, and the naive believers who gathered in the church at Thessalonica were filled with fear. They thought they were in the tribulation, or at least in the end times. And finally, the Christians in Thessalonica were troubled because apparently they had short memories. Verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you yet, I told you these things?" Their memories were short. Strange voices had entered in. And the strange voices that had entered in had caused the hearts of the believers to be filled with fear. They had forgotten what the Apostle Paul had taught. They had forgotten the peace that the Spirit of God had given to them. Listen, friends, there are many voices today. It's what provokes the message from this pulpit this morning. There are many voices today that are causing a lot of agitation, a lot of people to shake like reeds in the wind. There are many voices and many so-called prophets. Some of them can be found in their writings. It seems there's a new book being written almost every day about the end times. And if you don't want to read the books, all you need to do is go on the internet. You can listen to plenty of messages on end times and end time opinions. The sad thing about the internet is you're listening to voices of people that you'll probably never meet. You can never really examine their ministry. You can only hear their words. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that it's supremely important to examine the ministry of those that you follow. The Bible says to know them that have the rule over you, whose faith follow. But it comes first with knowing. Be careful what you're listening to. Because after all, speculators can become agitators. It was 25 years ago that a NASA engineer by the name of Edgar Weisenot published a book entitled 88 Reasons That the Rapture is going to Happen in 1988. That's quite a title. Glad I didn't write that book. There are others today that are sending out such predictions. Harold Camping, not too long ago, in fact, he said on the 21st of May in 2011, the rapture would occur. Frightening books and frightening messages seem to be filling the publishing houses and the airwaves. And the speculators become agitators. And it seems that all have forgotten that the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, "Watch therefore. For you know not the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Be watching, but you're not going to know the exact time. Yes, it's appropriate to look at the pestilences and look at the famines and look at the earthquakes and look at the condition of world events and look up and cry as the Apostle John cried 2,000 years ago, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But in order to find peace in the prophetic puzzle, we need to look at some facts. So there were fears in the church at Thessalonica. They feared they were living during the times of the end time events. Their hearts were agitated. The sources of their fears kept those fears coming and churning. And so some facts are given in this passage that we need to look at. The fact is, this passage says we're not living in the tribulation. I believe there's great serenity that could be found when we come to understand biblical certainties. The Lord doesn't want His people to wonder whether or not they're living in the tribulation. So as we've opened our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's help that is found. Help that provides peace. Peace in the prophetic puzzle. In fact, there are two facts that I want us to look at. very quickly and very carefully this morning. Fact number one is this. Christians can be reassured that they're not living in the tribulation. This chapter begins with words of reassurance. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under Him, that you be not soon shaken. These verses were specifically written, listen, to calm the nerves of Christians who thought that they were living in the tribulation. They were trembling in fear, and the Spirit of God says, don't be shaken. Calm down. Can you imagine how frightening it would be to think that right now you're living in the tribulation? Say, friends, someday the rapture is going to happen. There's going to be a great disappearance all over the world of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Some are going to experience fear in that moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, some, unfortunately, will be given over in that moment to a strong delusion. They'll believe the lie. I don't know what that lie is. How it will be explained that suddenly so many millions of people just vanished. I don't know what the lie is. But I know this. We're living in times where delusions seem to be more and more evident. It seems impossible to those who are rational to believe that anyone would march in favor of a so-called army of terrorists who would rape and murder babies. How can you put your mind around that? You can't. Why? Because there's an escalation of strong delusions. It seems impossible for the rational mind to believe that anyone could rationally say, I feel like a woman born into a man's body. How can I put my mind around that? I can't. Because we're living in an age of increasing strong delusion. So as we look in this text this morning, we want to know that the Bible says, don't be shaken. Now, when the rapture happens, for some there will be fear, and for others there will be strong delusion. But for the believer, there ought to be comfort as we consider the rapture. Why? Well, remember in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, don't you remember that was when I was with you, I told you these things? What things? Well, come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing with a specific purpose of comforting God's people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 13, now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Some, when their loved ones die, have absolutely no hope. But there's a promise that gives us hope. The promise of the resurrection gives us hope. The promise of the rapture gives us hope. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's the purpose for writing this? Verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What wonderful comfort is found in our sure knowledge of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits, will be followed when other believers are resurrected and then gathered with those who don't go through the veil of the shadow of death, but rather are transported immediately to be with Him in heaven. What comfort. Now, right after the Spirit of God shares these words of comfort, we find chapter 5 and verse 1, words of strong warning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, and the chronology of this is not accidental, it's very consequential, so listen carefully. In chapter 5 and verse 1, the Word of God says, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, you might want to underline then this, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now, Paul doesn't write to say to the Thessalonians, sudden destruction comes upon you or us or everyone. He says sudden destruction comes upon them. Why does he say that? Look down at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. There's a verse that needs to be underlined. It's a tremendous truth. It reveals the future that God has planned for every believer. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a glorious promise. It needs to be underlined not only in your Bible, but in your heart. God's not appointed us to wrath. There's a rescue operation that God has planned. That rescue operation is called the rapture of the church. And sudden destruction, then, according to chapter 5 and verse 1, after the rapture will come upon them. You see, God has not only given to us the promise that we'll escape His eternal wrath, but God has also given us the promise in chapter 5 and verse 9 that we will escape temporal wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 is a promise that we are not reserved unto wrath. He's not talking about the eternal wrath to come, and that is very real as well. And we know that we've been those who have been rescued. We are those who are rescued from that eternal wrath to come, and we're rescued from that wrath to come by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. All who have come to Him know the blessing of forgiveness of sins, and so God's wrath has been put away when it was placed on the cross and Jesus died in our place. Our eternal wrath has been turned away. No need to fear of hell and damnation. Why? Because Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. Those who believe in Him need not fear the wrath of God to come upon the unrighteous. And even so, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says, there's a rapture in chapter 4, there's a resurrection in chapter 4, there's a judgment in chapter 5 when sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child. Ah, that's that same picture that Jesus used in Matthew 24 to describe birth pangs. He's talking about the pangs of the tribulation, and in the midst of those pangs of tribulation being described, he says in verse 9, very confidently, very wonderfully, God has not reserved us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Apostle Paul can write in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn back there, he can write and say to the church at Thessalonica and to us today, I believe as well, don't be shaken. See, the first fact that helps us understand that we're not living in the tribulation is God speaks reassuringly to believers about the end times. God speaks reassuringly to believers about the end times. But there's a second fact that I want us to look at here this morning. And it's this, that Christians will be raptured before the tribulation. Now, make no mistake, the Thessalonians thought that they were living in the end times, even in the tribulation. Remember what Dr. Walford said? How we can read verse 2, that it can be read this way, don't be shaken in mind or troubled as that the day of Christ were now present. Now, take a breath. It's Sunday morning. We're going to get a little bit technical. We're going to go down deep, and I trust we'll come up encouraged. In fact, I hope we'll come up delighted. As we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we need to look very carefully. How does the Spirit of God alleviate the fears of those who thought they were living in the tribulation? Well, notice with me first that he directly addresses the situation when he says to them in verse 1, now we beseech you, we're telling you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. He's directly addressing an end time event, knowing that that's what caused them to be afraid. And I want you to notice the words gathering together unto Him at the end of verse 1. The word that's translated gathering together in verse 1 is a Greek word. Don't like to throw the Greek around, but here's a good one. It's the Greek word episynagoge. You can hear something in that, can't you? Can you hear the word synagogue? You should. Episynagoge. It's a word that's used to describe a religious gathering. It's a word that's used to describe a congregational gathering. So verse 1 is talking about a gathering that's tied directly to the coming of Christ. I believe that the Spirit of God is speaking in verse 1 about the rapture. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the episynagoge, that religious gathering, that congregational gathering that's going to come when we gather together unto Him. Let's read it that way. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him, that would be the rapture, the episynagoge, the end times gathering. Now look very carefully at verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day when Christ comes and we're gathered together unto Him, That day will not come except there come a falling away first. You see the words falling away? Really interesting words in verse 3. Now that's the Greek word apostasia. We get our word apostasy. And most of us, when we think of apostasy, we think of a religious backsliding or a falling away. And that's often the way apostasia can be used. But apostasia, this word in verse 3, is a spatial word. Well, what does that mean, Pastor Phelps? It means it's a word that is used to speak of movement. Typically, it's a word that's used to speak of a movement by way of departure. So people tie in, well, it must be a religious departure. But that may not be what verse 3 is saying. So let's look carefully. Did you know that the English translators, before the King James Version was translated, translated verse 3, this word apostasia, with the word departing? That makes a big difference. Wycliffe translated it departing in 1384. Tyndale in 1526, the Geneva Bible in 1539, the Beza Bible in 1564. In fact, every Bible before the King James Version translated verse 3 with the word departing. And more than that is interesting in verse 3. And I told you we're going to go down deep for just a minute. The Greek New Testament places a definite article in front of the word apostasia in verse 3. That means verse 3 can be translated to read like this. That day shall not come except there come the departing first. Well, what's the departing? Well, it refers back to verse 1. In fact, A.T. Robertson said the use of the definite article seems to mean that Paul had already spoken about it. Yes, he did. So let's put it all together. Here's how I believe we can read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 3. And now see if you can see where the rapture happened. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that episynagoge, that gathering together for religious purpose, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ was already present. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a departing first. I think that's the rapture. The day of Christ, the tribulation, will not come until there come a departing, a rapture first. Are you still with me? Friends, if you're still with me, you want to look carefully at verse 3. The end of verse 3 says, and then that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that man of sin? Who is the son of perdition? Why, that's none other than the Antichrist. After the departure, after the rapture, the Antichrist is revealed. He's a dreadfully wicked ruler. Verse 4 tells us he opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I think that's still to come. I believe that there's going to be a temple built. I believe there's going to be a temple built on that great mount that David consecrated, that Abraham stepped on before David was ever there. That mount, that holy mount that's being considered today, did you know that there are those who call themselves the Temple Mount Faithful in Israel who have already put together not only the plans, but all the pieces, components, and parts for a complete temple to be constructed on the mount as soon as they hear the word go? Not only will the temple be constructed, but they've also made all of the priestly robes. They have all the things in order for that day when that temple is placed there. Well, this passage says that the Antichrist, who exalts himself above all that's called God, is going to sit in that temple someday. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at these things. Look at verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or withholds will continue to withhold until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked or that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Who is the one who withholds today? Who is that withholder who's going to be taken out of the way that's spoken of here in verses 7 and 8? What? Don't you know, 1 Corinthians 6 asks, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Do you remember how the church age began? The church age began with the coming of the Spirit of God to baptize us into one body. You know how the church age is going to end? When the rapture occurs. And when the rapture occurs, don't you know that the Spirit of God, who uniquely inhabits the bodies of the believers, will be taken out of the way? And when he is taken out of the way, then verse 8 says, the wicked one is going to be revealed before the tribulation Before the revelation of the Antichrist, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rapture His church. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Friend, will you be taken up or will you be left behind? Does the rapture bring to you comfort or does it bring to you fear? If the rapture happened right now, would you and would your loved ones, would you enter into terror, the terror of the tribulation? Would you be gloriously transformed? Around the world, people are asking the question, have we entered into the end times? I believe we're witnessing an acceleration of wars and rumors of wars, of nations and kingdoms rising up, of pestilence and famine and earthquake. And I believe all of us need to be able to say, I'm ready. I'm ready to meet the Lord. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. Father, this morning, You have told us to be comforted by the thought of the rapture. You have told us that we'll not be destined for a time of persecution spoken of. You've not reserved us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. You have told us that our minds should not be agitated or soon shaken, as if that day were already here. And You have told us, Lord, that we should be looking for that day, that mysterious day, in which the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, and we are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, Lord, speak to a heart today from the truth of Your Word. Comfort someone who's been agitated by what they see, what they hear. Comfort someone. Encourage them. Reassure them, Lord. Even in the midst of what we see round about, that our confidence is in Christ. And oh, Lord, I pray, especially for some who are in this room today, who as yet are not ready when the rapture occurs, that they would indeed be frightened by what God's Word has to say. And in their fear, that they turn to the only One who can save us from our fear and save us from our sin and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The instrument's going to play number 274 this morning. When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can you say you're ready? As they play number 274, Pastor Tom's going to be here in the front. Friend, if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved and you want to be, you don't know Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, you want to accept Him as Savior, we invite you to come. Christian, is there somebody on your heart that were the trumpet to sound right now, and we know it might? A friend, a loved one who'd be left behind? Would you pray, dear Spirit of God, give me a fervency to testify that Jesus has said, I will come again so that others will be ready. There's a Thanksgiving yet to be. There's a Christmas yet to be. In heaven, when we're with Him. Until that day, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. May God help us to have a sound mind as we consider the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless Your Word to our hearts. And help us to go during this holiday season with a message to tell that we're looking forward to the Undertaker. Not the Undertaker, that all should look for Jesus and be ready for His coming. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor Tom's going to come and share a couple of announcements as we're dismissed.
You'll find a response card in front of you in the pew rack at the front of you this morning. If you'd like to speak to someone about salvation or being baptized or joining the church or any other spiritual decision you may want to make, Please stop by and ask one of our ushers and staff members. We'll be glad to talk to you. Now, there's many Christmas events that are planned for the holiday season. Give us an opportunity to reach out to others with the gospel. Invitation cards are available in the foyer for those activities. There's a ladies' Christmas market coming up on Monday, the 4th of December. There's a children's Christmas program at Global Village. That's on Sunday, December the 10th. Hope it's a little warmer than last year's event. But we're looking forward to that. And the choir and drama presentation on Sunday, December the 17th, that's in the morning service at 10:15, the choir and drama presentation. If you'd like to help us beautify the church for the holidays, remember to remember a loved one, stop by and order a poinsettia in the Welcome Center after the service today. Those considering church membership are invited to come at 5 o'clock for a prospective church members meeting in the conference room, which is right down through that double door to the left. Join us to the service this evening. We have missionary Troy Manning, who's going to be with us, give a brief update of his ministry. Pastor Phelps is going to be bringing a message from Ephesians chapter 1 on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have several important business matters to consider. And following the evening service, Dr. Carl Herbster, many of us know, the director of Advance America, will meet with those who like to have an impact in the cause of liberty, the Taylor Chapel, after the service. Remind you, there's a lot of other events going up. Senior Saints, we have our Christmas luncheon coming up on the 14th of December. There's a sign-up sheet in the church office desk. If you'd like to sign up for that, coming up on the 14th. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be able to look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grateful, Lord, that we do not have to go through that tribulation period. Grateful to be able to have fellowship with you, to meet you in the air, to forever be with you. And Lord, we're grateful for that, but yet, Lord, there's millions of people around this earth that do not know that message. And Lord, we just pray that this Christmas season we may be able to convey that message. And Lord, just help us to act as if and live each day as if we're looking forward to the Lord's return. So bless us now, Lord. Dismiss us with your blessing. Look forward to the service this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.